Well, that's a good way to start a service, isn't it? Just to praise Him a little bit and think about what He's done for us. Take your Bible tonight. Start in 2 Peter 2 with me. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter 1. And then also pick up Luke chapter number 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. And then Luke chapter number 9. I just want to give you the 2 Peter scripture, because it's just kind of on my heart that a lot of the things that we speak of in these type of meetings, it's not maybe something brand new, but sometimes the Lord brings something to us that's maybe more current that we need. And I want you to read the scripture with me just for a moment. I'll read it. You read along. 2 Peter chapter 1, please, and verse number 12. Verse number 12, wherefore I will not be, what's the word? Negligent. Negligent like it's not important anymore. Negligent like it's not a priority anymore. Negligent like I'm getting lazy about it. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the what? Say it. Present truth. Present truth. So the idea is the present truth is in the now. The experience that we've had, what we've been going through, maybe even the last 4 or 5 months, it brings us to a new level, maybe, of being receptive. And I've heard some prayers behind the scenes. Lord, may we all be receptive tonight to Thy Word. May the Holy Spirit not be grieved, those kind of comments. So, not to be negligent tonight, I want to speak to you about a subject that is probably my least favorite to talk about, but probably the most necessary. And there's reasons that this is my least favorite to talk about, you'll see in a moment. But it's probably the most necessary. I had something else planned for tonight. I had something else planned for tonight. Did you hear that? I had something else planned. And at 4:10 this afternoon, it was like, no, put that away. And this thought came up, and I thought, Lord, they know that. They already know that. They've heard that from me before. And it was almost like, who's in charge here? Yay, Lord. That's what I felt, and I just knelt down. I said, yes, Lord, as long as it's not the devil speaking to me. You say, did you say that? Yeah. You mean like to the Lord? No, I was talking to myself. What do you mean? As long as it's not the devil or my nature, my old nature. But my old nature does not like this subject, and I know the devil doesn't like this subject. So I was immediately whisked back over to just trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know who's going to be there. You don't. Don't look at them and judge what you should speak to them. Just listen to the Holy Ghost of God. So with that in mind, look at Luke 9. Luke 9. And let's run through something that I've certainly run through with you before, but maybe not you in this present time. Luke chapter number 9. And in Luke 9, there's a scripture that is vital to understanding something that we are all involved with, whether you're a pastor, a missionary, a preacher, or, may I say this, a husband or a wife, a family member, a church member. And by the way, at any age, old and young, which you'll see in a moment. Look at Luke 9. The Bible says, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and, would you underline the next word and say it, please? Authority. Authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Brother, the reason he gave them that power to cure diseases and to heal the sick was to emphasize their message. I'll say it again. The reason he authenticated his message with the power to heal was to say, listen to the words that are being preached. Take note of them. It wasn't a show. It wasn't something made for TV. It wasn't something to drum up money. Are you still listening? It was to believe that Messiah was coming. And he gave them those manifestations so they would believe. But may I say, he gave them power and authority. And so the Bible says, if you would, in Luke chapter 10, please, Luke chapter 10. Notice verse number 1, Luke chapter 10. So he sent those 12, and he gave them power and authority. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So he sent the 12, but then he sent 70 other also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. In the military, we would call them the advance party. And they went out, if you would, to prepare. And they went out, if you would, to preach. And they went out with power, and they went out with authority over devils. Look at Luke chapter 10. Notice verse 17. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with what? Say it. Joy. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Here's what that statement said. Even the devils have to listen and have to obey and have to be subject unto us because you lent us your authority. Now, let me make this statement. We Baptists don't talk as much about the devils and spiritual warfare. Sometimes we get a little scared off thinking, well, they'll think I'm charismatic. It's in the book. And we all face principalities and powers. We all face warfare. Doesn't matter if you're a missionary, a pastor, an evangelist, if you're a church member, if you're saved, if you're married, if you're parents, if you're grandparents, you face principalities and powers in a wrestling battle. Would you agree with that? Even though we can't see them, we see the manifestation of them. I'm pausing here because it's very real. There are principalities, there are powers, there are devils. See, when I say devils, everybody goes, don't say it that way. It's the words in the book. Let's not water it down. There are devils, and he can lend to us his authority. It's not our authority, it's his authority. I'll say it again. It's not our authority, it's his authority that he lends to his children to get something accomplished, to not be hindered. And they have to obey and be subject when they see the authority. Not your authority, not my authority, but his authority that's lent to us to do a job, to do the work. Are you still with me? So the Bible says they came back rejoicing, and they said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He goes on to say, verse 18, he makes this statement, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know what that's a statement about? His power and authority. Huh? Oh, yeah. Satan didn't leave on his own accord. God removed him. Are you still with me? What do you mean? He got churched. If you know do you understand what I just said? He was escorted out. Why? He led discord and rebellion. And it's still something that once in a while we as pastors hate to do it. But when there's discord and the necessity, come on, to keep the sheep in one accord. He said, I beheld as Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But then he reminds them this, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't just rejoice in that power. By the way, it's not your power, it's lent authority. That the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we're not going around and propagating this and saying, look at me, look at me. God's given us a little authority. He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that you're saved. But we still need to study the concept of authority and bring it up again, if you would, with the idea that there's young men and young women in here that you need to hear about the authority God can give you. I'm talking about for your marriage, your home. I'm talking about for mom and dad, for you being a family. I'm talking about being a church member. I'm talking about when the singers sing, they sing with the power and authority of God. I'm talking about at your workplace, that you can work with authority, if you would. I'm talking about when we witness, that we can witness with authority and not be hindered by principalities and powers that would love to come along, and as we cast the seed of the Word of God, they would love to come along and just pluck it up. That it has no effect. I'm talking about once in a while running into something out there in the church work where you go, something's stopping us. Something's hindering us. Something's in our way. Have you ever sensed that? Like we're doing it, but we're not going forward. Like there's pushback. Like it just seems like things in our family, we're getting hindered. The Bible says they were lent that authority. The 12 when they went out to preach, and the 70 when they went out to preach. But look at Mark chapter number 9, please. Mark chapter 9, stay right with me in Mark chapter number 9. In Mark chapter number 9, and please, let's stay in the Word of God tonight, because I'm not trusting that I understand this, but I'm trusting that the Word of God will come forth and ring true in your spirit and in your heart. Mark chapter 9. When they went out, they came back and they certainly had a question. What happened was in Mark chapter 9, verse number 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And look what he says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And then he says this, and they say it, could not. Well, they had been successful in so many more and so many others, but then they ran into this particular level of devil. They couldn't cast him out, which means this. Please listen. They tried. Now, some of you are looking at me like, who's this weird guy from California talking about devils? Read your book. It's in there. And if we're not careful, we get ashamed of talking about it. What do you mean? I'm not saying that I'm going out and healing diseases, but I'm talking about not being hindered. I'm talking about seeing the Word of God go forth with power and seeing, if you would, the results of the Word of God being planted in people's hearts and then that being come forth to where people get saved. I'm talking about where Christians grow. I'm talking about where churches don't get torn up. I'm talking about where churches are planted and mission work goes forward. And we hear about things going on that are wonderful. I just got a text from a pastor who said something unusual happened in our church. And this man had paid some price with suffering and in some different ways. And they had a youth rally on a Saturday night, their first one. And different churches came in, and he said we had over 550. And on that night, he said we had 40 walk the aisle. 40 teenagers walked down saying, please help me with my salvation. And they took them into different places and rooms and worked with them on their salvation. We don't know how many got saved, but 40 came down seeking. Amen. Come on, are you still with me? He said the next, that was a Friday night. He said Sunday, the particular speaker, the preacher, stayed. And he said he started speaking and preaching on a Sunday morning. And this pastor has only been pastoring there for about a year and a half now, a young guy. And he said, I saw something I've never seen before. He says, as he was preaching in the middle of his message, only about 20 minutes into his message, two people got up and came down towards the aisle. And they both were starting to kneel down. They looked over at each other. And this is in the middle of the message. And he said they started going towards each other, hugged, and got down on their knees and began to pray. He said, I know those two people have had grudges against each other. I was told about it when I came to pastor here. Be careful about so-and-so and so-and-so. They begrudge each other. And here he was in the middle of the message preaching and hadn't even finished it. And both of them started walking down the aisle. I don't even know what the message was about. But they saw each other, looked at each other, came together, hugged, and started kneeling down and praying. He said then two others got up and four others got up and six others got up. And he said before long, the guy was still preaching. He just kept preaching and people just kept coming. He said, I never saw it like that before. He said, now everybody wants to make appointments with me. Now, see, please listen. That borders on what we would call revival. That stuff still is happening. We talk about the old paths. The old paths are when God had granted authority and lent His authority. They tried. How do you know they tried? They were out doing what they were supposed to do, preaching and teaching and using that authority to make manifest that the Word, if you would, they were curing and healing and doing those type of things. Please listen and don't get off on doctrinal things. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm speaking about authority. And don't you dare miss that they tried to cast that one out. They spoke in the name of the Lord. Please listen. But that particular one did not have to be subject because of the authority level God had granted them. Now let me say it again to you so you get this. God had only granted them an authority level at a certain level. And He knew they were going to run into this kind. He purposely only gave them enough authority so when they ran into this kind, they would come back with a question. Are you serious? Yes, He set them up to fail. May I say that again? He set them up to fail so they would come back and ask Him a question. One more time. He only gave them enough authority and made sure they were going to run into this kind, where that kind did not have to be subject to the authority level He had given them. So they would come back with a question. A couple of you more say amen, or I'm going to say this over again. Why? Thank you. Because I want the next generations to understand this. And I want new Christians to understand this. Because if we don't perpetuate this and still have this going on in our midst, we will let something drop that is vital. You said it's something that you don't like. Yeah, I don't like. I like food. The opposite of food is fasting. And I don't like fasting. You say, but you're a pastor. You should like fasting. I'm human. So are you. So they did this. Please look at Mark 9 again. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him how. Say the word. Privately. Why could not we cast him out? I mean, we've been successful. We used your authority. We used your name. We did what you told us. But why couldn't we cast this one out? And he said unto them, this kind. Underline it. This kind. Can come forth by nothing but by prayer and what? fasting. Say it again, and what? The reason I want you to say that is all the other versions cut that little phrase out. It'll say, this kind cometh but only by prayer. And it stops right there. But our Bible says, by prayer and what? Fasting. And fasting is laying aside the food for a purposed suffering. I'll say it again. Laying aside the food, drinking water, for a purposed suffering. Something led of God. Why do you want to make that clear? Because if we just say the word fasting, some might know what it's about. By the way, athletes fast for their health. Come on, is that right? Absolutely. Study the books. We do it for a different purpose. We do it for a different reason. We don't do it to diet. Although we lose weight, that's not the purpose. We fast not to shed pounds. We fast and it's purposed suffering. It's purposed denial. It's purposed, I'm not going to eat today, Lord, because I want to highlight this. It's fasting. Not to be seen of men. Not to say, look at me, look what I'm doing. He didn't say that kind could not come forth. He said that kind cannot come forth but by nothing but fasting and prayer. I'm glad he didn't say it couldn't come forth. What he said is, you're going to have to be a little bit more dedicated, a little more focused. Please listen. A little bit more humble if I'm going to lend that kind of power to you. If I'm going to lend that kind of authority to you, you're going to have to do something privately, and I'm going to reduce you. I'm going to make you more frail. And I'll grant you that authority, but I don't want that authority to lift you up. And use it the right way. Not for your honor, not for your glory, but for the word of the Lord going forth. You haven't dropped the doctrine of fasting, have you? In New Guinea, you haven't dropped the doctrine of fasting, have you? In New Zealand, you haven't dropped the doctrine of fasting, have you? What do you mean the doctrine? He said, when will your disciples fast? He said, when the bridegroom is taken, Mark chapter 2, then they shall fast. Paul, the apostle to we Gentiles, said in fastings oft. Come on, we still all right? We haven't dropped the doctrine of fasting, have we? Please, don't let that doctrine drop off in your church. Don't be ashamed of speaking about it. Don't be ashamed of stirring it up again. The reason we would drop it is when the pastors stop doing it. Because we don't like to preach about something we're not doing. And please don't think it's enjoyable. The fruit of it is, but the action of it isn't. Are you still all right? Why are you doing? I'm smiling just for a moment. Because I'm not scolding you. I'm provoking to love and good works. Ladies, some of you still can fast. You have to be careful. And ladies, I want to be careful when I say that because you may have medical conditions. Please don't go out of here saying, oh, he ridiculed me tonight. I can't fast. What am I going to do? Give up a couple hours of sleep. Because there's two ways you can fast. You can fast with food, or you can see that Jesus would also spend many nights in prayer. And he would give up sleep. But ladies, please let me just say this to you. And please be kind to me later. So I don't think about what you're thinking that you're not thinking that I think you're thinking. There's nothing wrong with ladies still being encouraged to give a day of fasting if you could. But I will say this, ladies weaken much quicker. And I'm not saying that like I'm some kind of chauvinist. I'm just saying that age has caused me to weaken quicker. And I know my wife's body and others, ladies who fast, they weaken quicker. And God sees the effort. Ladies, did you hear what I said? God sees the effort. Like this. He pointed out the widow who cast in two mites and says she's done more than all of them. Come on, is that right? So it's not like you're in a competition. You do a day privately and you might have done the equivalent to my 5 days because of the suffering involved. We still all right with that? Now, ladies, after the service, if you come up to me, don't... Because I'll be thinking about what you're thinking that you're not thinking, and I'll think about it all night long. But we still need to stir it all up. And some of you young ladies and the young men, some of you young men, if you're in your teenage years, there's nothing wrong with starting to experiment with it a little bit and start to bring your body under subjection. We still all right with that? Because it's a discipline. And your body will fight you. How will it fight? Oh, about 7 hours into your first fast, where you're just drinking water, your head will start pounding with a headache. What's that? Where's my sugar? Where's my caffeine? What do you mean? The body will start saying to you in a very pronounced way, 14, 18, 19 hours into it, you're trying to go to sleep and your head's pounding. What do? Let it pound. Huh? What? Don't you do something? Yes. Drink water. Does the headache go away? Yes. Depending on how much sugar and caffeine you're used to, 18, 36 hours, it'll go away. Come on, you're still all right? I'm trying to be honest with you. You say, well, that doesn't sound pleasant. I know. I didn't say this was pleasant. It's part, though, of bringing your body under subjection where you're in charge of it and it's not in charge of you. We still all right with the concept? Amen. And believe me, it'll fight you. Your body will fight you. It'll make you feel like you're killing me. You're killing me. Your mind will say, you're killing me. No, you're not. You're bringing it under subjection. But you're doing it with focus. You're doing it with reason and with purpose, not to be seen. And please look up here. You don't want to hang a sign around you saying, I'm fasting today. That's Phariseeism. That's not what this is about. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a look at me, I'm spiritual. It's I'm doing something privately as unto the Lord. Asking for something that I don't even totally understand what I'm asking for. Come on. Because you're asking by faith for something and you haven't ever even seen a devil. Okay, well maybe you did. And maybe you even know their name. The idea, brethren, is this. It's for power. It's for authority. It's that they do not hinder us. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11. Stay with me. Luke 11. Everybody still all right? Some of you aren't. And that's okay. I mean that. You say, I'm not okay with this. Good. You're being serious about it then. Luke 11. Luke 11. Because when you really start thinking about it, it's something that we're getting challenged about in the Word of God that's not an extremely pleasant action, but it's necessary. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. He saith, unclean spirit, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. Watch verse 26 is the key about this unclean spirit. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. So here's what I'd like you to see out of verse number 26. They group together against us. Who? Devils will group together against us. They joined forces. And notice what he said, some are more wicked than others. There's different levels of devils. and some are more wicked. And by the way, they can be assigned, if you would, to marriages, to families, to churches, to businesses. Oh, I pray that God would confirm in your spirit that this is not made up fantasy. That it's not a myth. And by the way, you say, well, this is, sounds like something the charismatics would talk about. This is something that Jesus would talk about. I'm just praying which way to go here just for a moment. Look at Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 19. The book of Acts, chapter 19. And I don't want to overdo this, but I don't want to understate it either. Acts chapter number 19. For some of you, it will be a call to remembrance. For some of you, it may be something a little bit new. Acts chapter number 19. And notice, if you would, in verse number 13. Acts 19, verse 13. And the Bible says this, then certain, verse 13 of Acts 19, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now notice, they said, we're going to use the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, which indicates they really didn't know who Jesus was. And there were seven sons of one Sceva. Notice these seven sons. Sceva was a Jew and chief of the priests. So their dad had status. They were seven sons of one Sceva. That Sceva was Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Notice verse 15. Even though they had status and prominence, they were using the right verbiage perhaps, saying the name of Jesus, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. You know what the evil spirit just said? Jesus has the authority to tell us what to do, and we have to be subject to what he says. Jesus, I know. And then the next little phrase is encouraging to us. And Paul, I know. You say, well, you're not Paul, but Paul's human like we are. All of us. Paul's just one of us. Then they said this, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Then they asked this question, who are you? Who are ye? You know what they were just saying? We see that if Jesus commanded us, we'd obey because he has authority over us. And if Paul commanded us, we'd obey too. We'll be subject under Paul because he has authority. But what they were asking is, where's your authority? We don't see it. Where were you authorized to tell us what to do? Come on, are you still with me? Who are ye? And then the next thing that happened was, and the man on whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them. Why? They had no authority. Brethren, do you still believe that principalities and powers would try to hinder us? Have you ever noticed that once in a while it seems like there's an extra amount of discord in our church? Let me say that again. Have you ever noticed if you're part of a church that there might be a little extra amount of friction between the membership? It's either carnal or it's principalities and powers stirring it up a little bit. Have you ever noticed it seems to coincide with something spiritual going on? Like an outreach or something, if you would, that we're trying to accomplish, and it just seems like, wow, what's going on? Have you ever noticed that in family? Let's not discount, let's not be afraid, but let's respect their authority. No, their power. No, their what? Well, look at Jude, the book of Jude. I could say Jude chapter 1, but there is only one chapter, so... Look at the book of Jude real quick. The book of Jude. the book of Jude, please. And so you're in chapter 1, whether you know it or not. And notice a scripture that's really important to understanding this. Look at verse 9. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, he's not just an angel, he's a leader of angels. He has greater authority, if you would, but yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Notice Michael, the archangel, durst not bring railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." When Michael, who's an archangel, was contending about the body of Moses with the devil, he would not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but here's what he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Here's what's in there. Please listen. There's a certain amount of respect for the power present. And I'm not saying, please listen, I'm not saying to reverence devils. I didn't say that. Just respect the power. Don't just go in haphazardly. That's why I don't like to preach about this stuff. Because first of all, people look at you like, you're a little weird. It's biblical. And by the way, when we start talking about our heritage and our legacy and those that have gone before us, this was a strong part of what they did privately, especially if you interviewed them. Brother Gibbs, why don't you start making your way up here? Would you mind? I want to give you an illustration tonight. There's no tea time between the speakers tonight. Tea time's after the speakers. Is that right? So Brother Gibbs, I want him to come, and I want to give you a little illustration tonight. Because I want to make this practical too for you. And maybe this representation tonight will lodge in your minds in some way, shape, or form. Brother Gibbs, you wanna relax for a moment?
Sure.
Yeah, good. You look like you would like to relax. These are first-class seats here, Brother Gibbs. You won't have to take the chair with you. That was from an illustration this morning, by the way, if you didn't know that. So I wanted you to see and hear Brother Gibbs because a few years ago, Brother Gibbs and I was speaking about something, and he said to me, this has been a few years ago, he said, "Brother Fisher, if you guys go on a fast, a little bit longer fast," he said, "please call me." And we were speaking privately, and I hope it's okay to just be transparent, because at these type of meetings, we trust each other. Is that okay to say it that way? And he said, basically, he said, "Brother Fisher, I know you do some fasting," and he said, "the most I've ever done is 3 days. And he said, "I'd like to do something more." Now, when he told me that, please listen, he was in his 60s. Most people in their 60s, they want to start coasting. Like it's retirement time. In Christianity, you don't retire. We would say you kind of refire. Come on, is that right? But in his 60s, he's saying to me, "I'd like to go on a longer fast." So if you ever guys are going to go on a fast, and by the way, if you don't know, and I don't know about in your country, but in America, something that's been done through the years is pastors would group together to fast and pray together, knowing that principalities and powers group together. Come on, are you still with me? Did I lose you? And I can see you shaking, you nodding your head, so it sounds like that's been prevalent here too, from where you're at. And I don't know about the different countries and everything, but I hope it's something still prevalent in New Guinea and different places. Come on, we still okay? We need it in New Zealand too. We do. The pastors getting together to say, "Hey, let's do a little fasting and praying for our churches and for our families and for marriages and for children. Please. What? That God would put a hedge of protection? Do you believe in the hedge? If you're unfamiliar, it's Job chapter 1. Brother Gibbs, you okay there? Comfortable? Need any orange juice? I'm just kidding with him. Come on. Look at Job 1 real quick, if you don't mind. I'm watching your time. Job 1. So look at Job 1 just to make sure that you've seen this in this light before, in this understanding before. Job 1, verse 8. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, look at it please, hast thou considered my servant Job? Please note that God brings up Job. That there is none perfect like him. Job's not saying that about himself. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Watch Satan's challenge. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Like, look what you've done for him. And Satan says, has not thou made an hedge about him? Notice him. About his house. And about all that he hath. So Satan says, there's a hedge that you have protecting him, his house, and all his businesses, all that he hath. A hedge, like a protection, like there's an authority about him. There's a protectional authority about his household, his children, and about his businesses. On every side, Satan sees it. Satan sees the authority, if you would, that surrounds Job. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And then Satan says, put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Then God says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. If you know what happens next, the Sabaeans come, and verse number 15, look at it. And the sword comes, and the attack comes, if you would. Verse 16, fire comes, sheep are burnt, if you would. Verse 17, the Chaldeans come and steal away his camels. Please listen, that's because God removed his authority. And Satan, principalities and powers, moved the Sabaeans, moved the Chaldeans, come on, moved people to go and steal what Job had. But actually it was principalities and powers behind the scenes moving the Sabaeans and moving the Chaldeans to do all this. Do I have that right? You mean someone didn't know and someone unknowingly attacked what Job hath because the battle was between God and Satan? Exactly. And there was a hedge. There was an authority. After Job got through that, Satan showed up again and said, all right, skin for skin. Let me have him. Take your authority away from him and let me have him. And God would retort back, okay, he's in your power, but don't kill him. And he got boils. Come on, is that right? There's a protective authority. So the authority is for the offensive, like let's reach them, but the authority is also for defensive. I strongly believe in this, even though I don't understand it all. Say, how can you teach it? The Holy Ghost will give you what you need, but there needs to be an authority around our marriage, around our household. I prayed for my household today, even though they're in different parts of the world. God knows who they are and where they're at. Come on, are you still with me? 8 children, 11 grandchildren. Why shouldn't I pray for a protection around them today? Why would God grant that? He's lending his authority. It's not mine, but it's lent. Come on. Why not appropriate it? I prayed for the church today, our church. God, please hedge about all the families today. Believing that, you mean like there's a shield? Yes. You mean like principalities and powers can't get to them? Not if God doesn't allow it. For single people. So this hedge, this authority, if you would, and I know it's almost like, you know, you're reading too many movies, but please, sometimes I say, Lord, in this fast, would you thicken the hedge? Would you make it stronger? Would you give more authority? It seems like there's some breakthroughs. What do you mean breakthroughs? Like there's some gaps in the dike. Like they're getting through somehow. Something's going on. And I don't understand it, but I'm asking you, for whatever my understanding is, would you thicken this? And I know you could go out of here and say, we heard heresy tonight. I want to say, maybe it's just a lack of understanding. Because I'm not trying to be a heretic. Come on, are you still with me? All I'm trying to do is stir up something to our remembrance that we're not negligent. We talk about going forward, reaching out, starting new churches, starting new ministries. And we go, well, we tried and it didn't work. We've got resistance. They got resistance too. It wasn't perfect. When Brother Gibbs asked me about if you go on a fast, would you call me? I said, sure, I will. And the timing on this, you know, is kind of fuzzy in my mind. Brother Gibbs has a pretty good remembrance. I think it was like maybe 6 years ago. Brother Gibbs, how old are you now? 72?
73.
73. So 6 years ago, you would be, do the math. Yeah. 67. 66, 67. I'm in my late 50s. And one of my associates, one of our associates said, Brother Fisher, I feel like we're supposed to start a fast in our church. I said, okay. I said, when? Now, do you all understand the American holiday of Thanksgiving? Okay, so it's Turkey Day for us. Typically, those that don't eat turkey, we just, God bless you. And the bird goes in the oven, and it's a big gathering. But it's not just the meal, it's the Thanksgiving, truly, for those of us who understand that. But it is the meal. Well, there's a tradition in America, the day after Thanksgiving, you eat leftovers. I love leftovers. I'll eat less on the day of Thanksgiving and wait for the leftovers day. You say, it's weird. I know, we're just weird that way. We're strange. You have yours, we have ours. And I said, when are you going to start the fast? He said, Thanksgiving night. I said, what? Are you sure? Now, I thought about, I'm the pastor and you're not, but I thought, no, God's leading him. And he has this special calling on his life. It's unusual. He could start a fast and go 10 or 12 days, and it's like, it's just like a calling. Are you still with me, or did I lose you? Certain people have, but we want to tag along and follow. And he said, we're starting the day on Thanksgiving night. I said, okay, all right. How long are we going? He said, 7 days. I said, okay. So I want to tell you, I gorged on turkey that day. I went ahead in the leftovers at 6 p.m. at night. Just being honest. Turkey sandwich with mustard on it. Come on. Yeah. I called Brother Gibbs and I said, we're going to start a fast 7 days. He said, when? I told him. He said, I'm in. That inspired me. Now, please, here's what happened, and I didn't know it at the time. I had had 7, 8, maybe 10 pastors ask me for that. And so I called those 7, 8, maybe 10 pastors. But I didn't know they were going to call guys. And each one of them started calling different guys and saying, hey, we're starting to fast. And by the time this thing, that I stopped counting. I mean, when we did the 7-day fast, I stopped counting in research when I heard so-and-so. I stopped counting at 40 pastors. You say, what did that do? I don't know. We're not doing it to be seen. Some of these guys I didn't even know. Come on, are you still with me? But the concept of grouping together for more authority, and requests started coming in. Please pray for this. We got this marriage breaking up. We've got this ministry that we're starting, and we need this. And we seem to be getting hindered and those type of things. When I called Brother Gibbs, he said, I'm in. Now, I want to say something to you that Brother Gibbs says about himself, and this is not offensive. Brother Gibbs calls himself well-feathered. Is that a fair way to say it?
That's it.
Yeah. And what was impressive to me was a 66, 67-year-old man would say, I want to extend out farther than I ever have before. And join you all. And we did this privately. And I didn't speak about this to anybody until we were in a meeting together. I normally would not be at that meeting. And Brother Gibbs had been asked to be at that meeting. And he didn't know he was going to be able to be there. And some schedule changed so he could stop in. And for the first time ever, publicly, I spoke about it and asked him to come up and give a testimony. I'll tell you why. The younger ones, and some of that you are new, and some of you that have done it for a while, need to see that it's still going on. And that we help one another out. Because you can get into one of these things and you need accountability. Come on, you still with me? You start and purpose. I'll guarantee you when you purpose to go a day or two, and look, if you've never went a day, start with a day. And if you don't make it the day, you didn't fail. I'll say it again. Start with a day. And if you don't make it the day, you didn't fail. You put effort in. You learn something about yourself. This is not a scolding thing. Well, Brother Gibbs said, I'm in. Brother Gibbs, would you come and do you mind just taking it from there? And we'll put this up. And I just told Brother Gibbs about this just before we slipped out here. So this is kind of impromptu. Is that okay? And I hope it has an impact because I don't know how many times Brother Gibbs and I will be able to be in Australia and be together. Are you still with me or not? And it's not like, look at us. But so I'm 63 now. I'm young. He's 73. So I'm 10 years younger than he is. But I was appreciative of him saying, no, I'm in. I'm going to go take your first class seat for a minute.
The Bible doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. Every child of God is commanded to fast. It's not an option. And I had dabbled with fasting a little bit and had many times done a day, 2 days, 3 days. But I will tell you this, after 3 days, your body starts talking to you. And it says, what are you doing to me? And I had been given Brother Fisher's messages on tape, on CD, about fasting. And here's my question. Why do you want to cheat God's power? Why would we not, for the sake of our families and our ministries, want that power? It comes by divine fasting and prayer. And when I called Brother Fisher, I said, the next time you do, and when he called me and said, we're going to start Thanksgiving night at midnight, I told my wife, we're going to have Thanksgiving at noon, and then at 11:59, I'm going to eat Thanksgiving again.
Right.
Because we're going to fast. And things happen in my life. It opened spiritual doors in my life that had never been opened. I tell you three things. Number one, every great man of God that I've had the privilege to work with and know fasted. Every one of them. And when I'd say, talk to me about fasting, they said the very thing Brother Fisher just shared here tonight. They said everybody understood fasting and prayer. But then somehow it became not fashionable to do it in our churches. And we are the poorer for it. The second thing is, fasting and prayer will show you things about yourself. All of a sudden, the Word of God will talk to you at an intimacy level. Because now the flesh is not in control. Now the flesh is being sacrificed unto the Lord. And the Word of God starts talking to you. And passages of Scripture that I knew by heart all of a sudden were just coming at me. And number three, the power. I don't know what you're facing, but fasting unleashes the power of God. Now, it has to be for His honor and for His glory. But Brother Fisher helped me change my life. After that 10-day, I told him, when you're doing another, and I recommend you get somebody to help you with the fast. Somebody who's going to fast with you, be an encourager to you. Because you'll wake up in the middle of the night feeling that you're drawn to the icebox to get down to the refrigerator. You're just saying, you need somebody who's praying with you and for you, and you're helping them and they're helping you. And Brother Fisher helped me as a gracious Christian friend. Now, the fasts have gone much longer than that because Brother Fisher helped me. What he taught you here tonight is a spiritual nugget of gold. And I promise you, the devil wants to get you out of here because he wants to keep the authority he has. And these things come not but by fasting and prayer. I don't know what you're facing, but how many of you know we serve an all-powerful God? Amen. An all-powerful God. But he says, there's conditions to my power. And fasting and prayer is one of them. Brother Fisher gave me guidelines and helps. And please, if you've never heard his messages on it, get them. Make sure he'll send them to you. You absolutely want to understand what you're doing. This is not to lose weight. You will lose weight. But if you're just doing it as a diet, you miss the whole thing. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with you sacrificing food unto the Lord. You're giving it to Him. And you're withholding, and you're fasting. If you were to ask me the single greatest change in my life, it's come by fasting and prayer. And I'll be forever indebted to Brother Fisher as my dear friend for helping me with that. And my prayer tonight is what you've heard here. Do not think this strange. This is solid Bible doctrine. Solid Bible doctrine. And everybody that I heard growing up preached fasting and prayer. And then all of a sudden, we just stopped because some people took positions and with charismatic doctrine and other things that were bizarre. And so we said, we won't be anything like that. Listen, when he says it's in the Bible, it is in the Bible. And so don't you dare miss this. My wife and I, we have said, boy, why did we not fast and pray more ahead of this? For our children, for our grandchildren, for our ministry. And I had fasted many times, but not at the level. And I will tell you, when you go 5 or 10 days, it changes things. It will change you. Now, Brother Fisher has done longer fasts. But I want to encourage you, don't leave here with this knowledge without the decision to do it. Knowing about fasting doesn't change you. Fasting changes you. I behoove you and I beseech you, listen carefully to the words of this man. His teaching for me changed my life, my ministry, and my family. I thank you, my friend.
Thanks, Brother Gibbs. Let me downplay this a little bit. It's not me, and you all know that. And it's not just a CD. It's the Word of God. And what stirred me years ago was two pastors who are now both in heaven that I sat down with and said, I've done this, I've experimented with this, and I've tried this, and I've done this. And like, for example, I saw that Esther did a 3-day no water, no food fast when they were getting ready to possibly perish. And I thought, I wonder what that's like. And I thought, if Esther could do it, I ought to give it a go. And I was just an experimenter. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was like, what do you mean experiment? I just wanted to know what my body would do with it. And you be careful with your body. I'm serious. If you're diabetic, you be extremely careful. Did you hear what I said? You missing a meal is like me going 3 days. You be careful. But you can give sleep. If you're diabetic, you can give sleep. What do you mean give sleep? Give it up. And God takes note of that. There's things in Isaiah about fasting that are essential. Isaiah 58. For husbands and wives, 1 Corinthians 7. It's essential. Now please listen, I'll be done. Oh, by the way, are we eating later? After? So you say, oh, but you're taking my food away. Eat tonight. It's 11:59 turkey night. I did that. I had leftovers. I mean, come on. It's just a tradition for us. But if God provokes you, purpose, and expect someone to invite you to lunch the day that you're fasting, it will happen. People that you haven't seen for 20 years will pop by. I was in the area. Would you like to go to lunch? I'm not making that up. That stuff happens. And your sense of smell begins to heighten with every new day of fasting. You smell things that you haven't smelled for a long time, and boy, are they tempting.
You can smell a donut at 5 miles.
Don't think that's not true. He talks about the Krispy Kreme routine, you know, where they make those things fresh. Mine is anything flame broiled, like barbecue. Makes me hungry now. But it's for a greater reason, greater purpose. Please listen, not to be seen of men. Not to be men pleasers. This is so principalities and powers understand that God has granted authority. And we don't even see the authority. And why would God grant the authority and use this? It's suffering. It's planned suffering. But it's also planned humility. It's a reduction so you know that it's not you. There's so many things about it I hope you'll experience with the Lord and see what God does. I hope we don't sound arrogant. I hope we don't sound like we know it all. This is something you, please, this is something that you constantly learn. But the bridegroom has been taken. Then shall the children fast. Preacher, if you'll come.